the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our meditation this morning is based on the Old Testament and Gospel readings. You may be seated. Dear Saints, this morning I want to begin by contrasting two kings. Two kings of God's people, specifically of Judah. The first is King Ahaz, mentioned in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah. In that reading, Isaiah refers to the family of Ahaz, to his house, as the house of David. Ahaz is a descendant of David, of course, one of the long line of kings descended from King David through Solomon and so forth. We could rightly call Ahaz a son of David. However, Ahaz is not a king that is faithful to the ways of the Lord as his ancestor David was. When the Lord tells Ahaz to ask for a sign, he flatly refuses to do it. The writers of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles describe Ahaz this way: Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. In every city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. That's Ahaz. The second king I want to discuss is one from the New Testament. This king is also referred to as Son of David. Now, of course, this title is almost always used to refer to Jesus. The title could just mean a descendant of David, but we should more rightly understand it as a royal title. To be a son of David is to be an heir to the throne of David. It is to be in the royal line of succession. Remember, on the first Sunday of Advent, we read about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, hailed as a king, greeted by shouts, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." However, in our gospel reading this morning, it is not Jesus who is referred to as Son of David. It's Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David?" That should surprise us. Other than Jesus, Joseph is the only person in the New Testament referred to as Son of David. It is suspected by some that the angel's greeting doesn't simply mean that Joseph is a descendant of David, which of course he was, but the angel is implying that Joseph is actually the rightful heir to the throne of David, to be Judah's king. Decades earlier, Mark Antony had put Herod in charge as king of Judah. But Herod was no son of David. The Jews didn't even see Herod as a real Jew. Had the political intrigue of the previous 600 years not turned out differently, perhaps Joseph would have ascended to the throne. But that is not where Joseph finds himself. This would have been king is just a humble carpenter, betrothed to a woman that he has not yet laid with, but she is with child. But unlike Ahaz, Joseph is described as a just and righteous man. According to justice, he knows that he should not take Mary to be his wife, since she appears to be an adulteress. But according to righteousness, Joseph seeks the most compassionate and merciful solution he can come up with, to divorce her quietly. And when the word of the Lord comes to Joseph, he acts nothing like Ahaz. Rather, in humility, he submits his own will to the will of God. Joseph actually believed the word that Ahaz refused to even ask for, likely refused to even believe, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. God has a far more important job for Joseph than to be the king of Judah. Instead, he is to be the guardian of the final son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Joseph would carry out his duty, becoming Mary's husband, protecting her and the unborn king as they made the arduous trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, fleeing to Egypt with the family to protect Jesus from the false king Herod, passing on those things to Jesus that fathers pass on to sons. He would raise Jesus as his own. He would pass on his kingship to the king. He would pass on the title of Son of David to the Son. Interestingly, here in chapter 2, Matthew does not refer to Jesus as Son of David, but by other names. For this baby is one greater than David, certainly one greater than Ahaz, one even greater than great King Solomon. For this is the God whom Ahaz refused to obey, but Joseph did. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The King of the universe, the Son of David, comes to dwell with his people in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and his presence continues with us through his word, through his body and blood that you receive with the bread and wine from the altar. All for what purpose? Well, because of his other name, Jesus, the one who would save us from our sin. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The descendants of King David handed down the rule of God's people from one generation to the next generation, often with infighting and intrigue and rebellion and even murder. Some of these sons of David walked in the ways of the Lord. Most of them did not. And this passing on of authority continues. As Joseph and God the Father handed over the authority to reign to Jesus Christ himself, so now Jesus hands that authority over to us, to his church. And this is a reality we often don't think about. We Christians share in the rule, in the reign of Jesus. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that C.S. Lewis picks up on this authority of the Christians. The four human Pevensey children in that series find themselves in Narnia, and they are set up as kings and queens by the great King Aslan himself. Scripture testifies to the reign of Christ's church. St. James refers to us as heirs of the kingdom. The writer to the Hebrews says, "We have received a kingdom." Jesus says in Luke 12, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Paul says in Romans, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy, "If we endure, we will also reign with Christ." Revelation 5, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Revelation 20. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, us. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And Revelation 22, "For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see, the kingdom of God has been passed on from Christ and now to you, to his people, to the church. Joseph's royalty wasn't apparent to anyone who saw him, and it probably isn't apparent to the world when they look at us, but that doesn't change reality. As co-regents with Christ, we take our marching orders from him. As Joseph listened to the voice of the Lord through the angel, so we too listen to the voice of God spoken to us in his word in Scripture. And like Joseph, we carry out our royal duties in subservience to our high king, Christ Jesus. But what does our rule, what does our reign look like? What does it mean for the church, for God's people, to be reigning with Jesus? First, it means that we should not be timid. We have the authority of God to say to the world what God says to the world. We should not fear what the world might do to us as we carry out the will of the King. We wield the armor of God against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. They can persecute us, afflict us. They can take all that we have. They can make life burdensome for us. They can fire us from our jobs. They can attempt to close our churches. But we have a stronger king, and we have an eternal inheritance. What can man do to us? Christ is for us. Quite simply, we reign with Jesus by doing what the king, by doing what Jesus did, what Jesus continues to do. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. And so the church lavishes upon the world the gifts that God has lavished upon us, the gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. Like Jesus, we want all to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Like the judge, we are judges of righteousness and wickedness, not judging for condemnation, that's only the Lord's work, but judging for repentance. We have the prophetic duty of calling out evil where it exists and exhorting to righteousness and celebrating righteousness when we see it. We have been given the authority of Jesus to forgive the sins of those who repent and to retain the sins of those who do not. We are to speak as our King speaks, proclaiming the full counsel of God. Our lives are to be living sacrifices offered for the good of one another, for the good of our neighbor, for the good of our community, even as our King offered up his life for us. I suppose Ahaz was destined to be a king. He didn't make a very good one. Joseph wasn't destined to be a king, and yet he made a very good guardian for the final king by the grace of God. May our reign be like that of Joseph and of Jesus, boldly clinging to the word of God, being in the presence of God, and being the presence of God to a world that would rather run from him, preparing hearts to receive the King when he comes again in glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.